This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 114 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 29. And I've entitled this session, Preventing Judgment, Part 1. Turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. And let's begin with verse 11. Jesus speaking his pastoral prayer. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Jesus is speaking of his disciples. And then he expands this. Look at verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. One of the most important things on the mind of Christ Jesus in the closing hours before his arrest and crucifixion was that his disciples, the initial remaining 11, as well as, quote, those also who believe in me through their word, end quote. That is, us, you and me. That his disciples would have a unity, a oneness that would, in and of itself, both declare the deity of Christ as God's Son and the love God has for all believers in his Son. That is, our unity, our love for and devotion to, our grace and long-suffering with each other. That unity is a witness to the unsaved world that what we are and have from Christ is real and substantial. Not just the Corinthian church, but far too many churches today have forgotten this prayer of Jesus. They have forgotten that their Savior wants them to be one, to love each other, to support each other, share with each other, and pray for each other. And, in the context of our passage, eat with each other. Let's read our extended passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin with verse 27 and read to the end of the chapter. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. The theme of the last two paragraphs of this chapter, the theme is judgment. Lifting out just the operative words, note that in verse 27 it says, guilty of. Verse 28, examine himself. 29, judgment to himself, judge the body rightly. Verse 31, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Verse 32, when we are judged, we are disciplined, so that we will not be condemned. Verse 34, come together for judgment. So, this reveals the judicial tone to this. This idea of judgment. Let's look at verses 27 to 28. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, the NIV versions and the newer CSB insert sinning against, shall be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. More on that later. In many respects, we are swimming upstream as we endeavor to digest this passage. The reason for this is that, as we know well, this passage is recited in most congregations every time the ordinance of communion is observed. So we are familiar with the text. But just about every time we hear or read it, it is lifted out of its context. So most of us approach this passage with a perspective on it that has been drummed into us over the years, not maliciously. It's just that it's used in the communion, in the Lord's Supper, and you can't read the whole chapter. You just read the pertinent verses dealing with the Lord's Supper. So because of this, we must then be diligent to understand the text as intended by Paul. Let's look first at a couple of phrases in this, in these two verses. In an unworthy manner, and then, but a man must examine himself. Let me illustrate from my own practice. It's always safer to do that, running the risk of being self-serving, but it's better to use yourself as an illustration rather than someone else. Every Sunday morning, early, in my prayer closet, as I prepare to approach the throne, both in my prayer closet and later in with the congregation, I review my behavior of the past week. If I can recall any transgression I failed to confess and for which the Lord's forgiveness was not pleaded, I address it then, to clear the books, so to speak. I search for anything in my life that might obstruct or diminish my worship and my teaching later that morning. On communion Sundays, with this very verse ringing in my ears, I approach this task with increased diligence and sobriety. I beseech the Lord to throw open every door, every closet, every cabinet in my life and bring to my mind anything I have overlooked that must be confessed before I partake of the bread and the cup. I tremble at the thought that I might participate in this ordinance with some unconfessed or unresolved sin in my life. Now, even before I read any learned discussion of this paragraph in chapter 11, and verse 27 in particular, Based on study of the previous two paragraphs, I was beginning to wonder if perhaps this pre-communion process so many of us go through is not quite what Paul had in mind. Much of this confusion stems from the original King James translation of the Greek anoxios, is the Greek word anoxios, as worthily. Come to the table worthily, which seems to apply to the person doing the eating. You will note that all of our modern translations, even the New King James Version, translate this, quote, in an unworthy manner, end quote, which points, obviously, to the manner in which it is being eaten, not the person eating it, but the manner in which it's being eaten. There's the difference. We all have sin in our lives. And it would be a remarkable person indeed who could remember and confess every fleeting transgression against the righteousness and holiness of our God. I dare say that every one of us approaches communion with some unremembered and thus unconfessed sin lingering in our life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It is never wrong to conduct a mental, spirit-guided inventory of our behavior and thoughts, and to confess any wrong that the Spirit brings to our mind. I'm not saying that at all. But is that what Paul is saying here? We must, the job before us, the responsibility before us, is to understand what Paul wrote, what he means by it, not how we apply it here or there, not how we think we know it, but what did Paul write? What does he mean? Gordon Fee writes, "This word worthily in the King James Version became a dire threat for generations of English-speaking Christians." And then he goes on, "This is especially true in the more pietistic sectors of the Protestant tradition. People are unworthy if they have any sin in their lives or have committed sins during the past week. This in turn resulted in reading verse 28 personally and introspectively, so that the purpose of one's self-examination was to become worthy of the table, lest one come under judgment. The tragedy of such an interpretation for countless thousands, both in terms of a foreboding of the table and guilt for perhaps having partaken unworthily, is incalculable and seems to have missed Paul's point almost altogether." That's Gordon Fee. What then was the unworthy manner by which many in the Corinthian congregation were partaking of the bread and wine? We find the answer if we go back a few verses and read what Paul wrote to them in, let's begin with verse 18 to get the context. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." In this verse, Paul does not suggest that some in the church were taking the bread and the cup while there was unconfessed sin in their life, but that they were corrupting the very purpose of the rite by their self-absorbed behavior and callous disposition toward others in the body. In this, as our passage states, this they were guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And as I said before, the NIV versions and the Christian Standard Bible insert guilty of sinning against the body and the blood. That's not in the original text. They've inserted it to help us understand. And there is a sense in which this behavior was, as the NIVs and CSB insert into the text, sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. But here Paul sets up the judicial legal language that follows. Liability is the idea here. To profane the meal as they have been places them under the same liability as those responsible for Christ's death. Thus, to be guilty of the body and the blood means to be liable for his death. When we abuse this holy rite, we are as bad as those who tossed dice for the Savior's clothes at the foot of the cross. We are as bad as those who drove the nails. So the irony is that instead of approaching the meal with sober gratitude for the salvation we have because of Christ's sacrifice, we are so profaning the meal that we have made ourselves judicially equal to those who put him to death. Sobering words indeed. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There is indeed a call for self-examination as preamble to the communion meal. But it has more to do with one's attitude toward fellow believers at the meal than how current we are on our confessions for sin. We do not test ourselves to determine our worthiness to attend the table. Every one of us can easily answer that without any self-appraisal at all. Not one of us is worthy in and of himself to be there, period. It is only the blood of Christ that gives us the privilege of attending. The meal itself proclaims the gospel. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Part of living out the good news of salvation in Christ is how we treat our fellow believers. So we examine ourselves to determine if we are ready to come under obedience to the gospel the meal proclaims. To fail to do this, as Paul will state, invites God's judgment upon us. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. I must confess that for the last roughly 62 years, I walked the aisle in our Baptist temple at the age of 7. I have not understood what Paul meant by his use of body, the Greek soma, in the phrase, judge the body rightly. I guess I chalked it up to just some vague imagery part of the overall communion mystery, which is a poor showing. Sometimes the addition of words to the original text by scholars and editors can be invaluable in understanding what is being said. At other times, they can be obstacles to that understanding. Either way, in most cases, they steer us in a direction of interpretation preferred by those scholars or editors. And if we, as lay believers, are not privy to the underlying Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic, we can wrongly assume those added words are in the original text, especially if our version of God's word does not indicate that addition, as in making it italics. So we know that they've they are words that have been added. But some translations don't do that, don't give us that indication. Let's read verse 27 again. Verse 27 in our passage. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In verse 27, Paul, the original author, explicitly modifies bread and cup and body and the blood with of the Lord. Paul himself appends of the Lord. It's in the text. Based on that text, as well as their interpretation of the immediate context, several of our common translations add the Lord's body, as in the King James Version, or the body of the Lord, or body of Christ, in the NIVs. In this instance, Paul did not write any explicit reference to the Lord, but just wrote body. Those translations that insert Lord or Christ still lack clarity. For example, do they refer to Jesus' physical body or the bread representing that body? We're not sure. I subscribe to the convincing argument that the overall context insists that we understand body in verse 29 without any adjectives, without any addition, just body, the way Paul wrote it, in verse 29 as the church, which is indeed the body of Christ. Paul has spent this entire passage from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, correcting an abuse of the church during its observance of the Lord's Supper. When Paul means the bread and cup and body and the blood of the Lord, he explicitly states it, as in verse 27. He makes sure that we understand that. Here he just says body, soma. The best evidence for this interpretation, however, is found in chapter 10. In the middle of his discussion of idolatry and the eating of food sacrificed to idols, Paul injects a brief aside about the Lord's Supper, where he again explicitly states identification of the cup and bread with Christ, but then, more obviously than he does in 11:29, associates one body with the church. Let's look at that. Go back to chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, and let's read verses 16 to 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Let's stop right there for a moment. Here he explicitly identifies the cup with the blood of Christ. It represents the blood of Christ. He explicitly associates the bread with the body of Christ. The bread represents the body of Christ. And he puts it in context of sharing. We are sharing together. Now verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Now it's clear, it's crystal clear. He's speaking of the church there. Those gathered around the table, partaking of the Lord's Supper. The people. In verse 17, he's not saying the body is the body of Christ, as he does with the blood and the bread, or the blood and the body of Christ. When he just says body, he's speaking about the church. We who are many are one body. That being the case, what does Paul mean by, quote, he eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly, end quote. What does he mean by that? Well, the word translated judge in the NASB, discerning in the King James Versions, NIV 2011 and ESV, and recognizing in the original NIV is diakrinon. And it means to separate thoroughly, to differentiate. It can be used in a number of different ways. Gordon Fee writes, to distinguish as distinct and different. And he continues, the Lord's Supper is not just any meal. It is the meal, in which at a common table with one loaf and a common cup, they proclaimed that through the death of Christ they were one body, the body of Christ. And therefore they are not just any group of sociologically diverse people who could keep those differences intact at this table. Here they must discern, recognize as distinct, the one body of Christ, of which they all are parts and in which they all are gifts to one another. For the well-to-do to fail to discern the body in this way, especially by abusing those of lesser sociological status, is to incur God's judgment. That's Gordon Fee. So this word translated judge, discerning, recognizing, it doesn't mean you're to recognize how you're different from the others around the table. It means to recognize that the body is one in spite of your differences. Every time we approach the table of the Lord, we are to recall in a deep and profound way the sacrifice Jesus made for our salvation and our access to his table. We are also to examine ourselves to discern and understand that the body, the church, is unique in this fallen world. It is not a social club, but a family in which, even with our personal differences, and we are different from each other, even with those, we are all one. And we are to treat each other as such. No one in the church, save for its head, is better than anyone else. And at no other time is that so important, that concept of oneness, as when we gather around the table for the Lord's Supper.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.